congregation, if you'll turn in your Bibles, Psalm 23. Let's hear God's word. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is the holy and errant, inspired word of God, and may the Lord bless it to us as we hear it this day. Well, I have a few questions just to challenge you with as we come to consider this very famous and probably the best known psalm in the Psalter of our God. I want you to think as we end a year and as we prepare to begin a new year. Have you grown closer to the Lord this year? Can you measure that in some manner and understanding that, yes, there has been this growth and nurturing and drawing nearer to God? Have you drifted? Have you found yourself losing interest in spiritual things? Have you found yourself even in the daily spiritual exercises of a devotional life, of reading and meditating on scripture and prayer to your God, tedious or enjoyable? Are you keenly more aware of the Lord's leading in your life? Again, this is something, can you tangibly acknowledge how the Lord has led you from one year to the next? And I think even more, do you find yourself less anxious, less worrisome, more at peace? Or is it a peace that you only find when your life is free of trial and turmoil? I believe those are important questions for us to reflect upon, even as we sang that hymn based on Psalm 90. We are told and called to consider our days, to number them, and to acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty over each one. And this is a season where it is, I believe, important to assess ourselves and reevaluate our standing with the Lord, to acknowledge that presence and power and leading and directing of our steps. And particularly to reflect upon it in respect of how much closer we believe ourselves to be in Christ and walking with the Lord, the language that we often use to describe our spiritual life. Psalm 23 is an important psalm toward that. Psalm 23, if you haven't already, I again encourage you to memorize it, to put it to heart, to have it stored there. It is so very helpful to reflect upon this psalm when you do find yourself feeling like you're in want or fearful or just discouraged in your heart. Its truths are foundational to our faith in the Lord Jesus. And you remember how Christ himself in his earthly ministry owned this psalm. He is the one who said to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. He is this very shepherd that David wrote of. He is the one who gave his life for his sheep. I find that remarkable in John 10. When you look there, he's the one who knows his sheep, who calls them by name, and who is known by his own. And three times that statement, he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, is made, who knows his sheep, and who is known by his own. Three times each of those statements are made or emphasized so that we would understand who he is, and we return to this psalm and realize how he is the shepherd of our life and soul. And this, again, as an important psalm, Psalm 23, bears up that very common, if you can, motif or metaphor of the relationship that does exist between the Lord Jesus and his own people, those whom he has redeemed. The shepherd-sheep motif of Christ in us is throughout the whole of Scripture. So it becomes very important that we relate back to this psalm every time we hear about that metaphor or motif of relationship with the Lord. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25. He is the great shepherd who comes to reward his own. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And that shepherding ministry of Christ is one where throughout the Gospels we hear of him saying that he comes to seek for his own, to care for his own, to keep his own. And so the emphasis there, I think it just behooves us to be able to look to this psalm and know it by heart, because it's indicative of the depth of relationship that Christ is as our shepherd over our lives. And as we look at this psalm, I'm looking at it under the three headings that define for us the aspects of Jesus' shepherding ministry over our lives. That as our shepherd, I shall not want. As our shepherd, I shall not fear. And as our shepherd, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when we're able not only just simply to say that the Lord is my shepherd, as we're able to lay hold of that truth and live it out, it is a truth that begins to fill our life with peace, with hope, and with joy. Those basic virtues that the Lord wants us to be overflowing with. And so let's look at this psalm and let's be encouraged in our own lives to be able to own it, especially in the coming year, that we can be filled with that peace and hope and joy. And the first thing that we look at, because the Lord is my shepherd, verses 1 to 3, it stands out there, and it's always put in the negative. Each one of these, the first two, anyways, are put in the negative. But they're all statements that bring us to that place of being able to own it. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want is not familiar to a lot of people, but it means I will stand in need of nothing. To want is to lack, to need. And the statement the Lord wants you to know and to own is that because He is your shepherd, that you are able to stand in this contented state, I shall not want. Oftentimes, when it comes to talking to new men who are taking up the pastoral ministry or who are being placed into new settings and new churches, the gravity and the responsibility of the duties of pastors and elders are often compared to this psalm. And you can even tell by the words pastor and the duties of the elders to shepherd the flock, 1 Peter 5. They are based on this idea of a shepherd who cares for sheep. But this isn't about pastors this afternoon. This is about the Lord and how He holds that office of the shepherd of our souls so powerfully and so intimately. The one whom we call Lord, the one who is Yahweh. And I use that word, the old Hebrew word, for Lord, because I want our minds to be drawn to the magnificence of who it is that is making this statement. The eternally self-existing, self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, immense, unchanging, holy and glorious Son and Savior is the one who says to you, who are finite, who are weak, who are wretched as sinners, who stand in need of everything, who are helpless, who are insufficient. He's the one that says to you, I am your shepherd. And David, when he is meditating upon that truth, the Lord, the Yahweh, the God who is and was and evermore shall be, the God who stands over all of eternity and knows all, and plans out and decreed all that is and was and ever shall be on the earth, is my shepherd. And his first response to that thought is, I shall not want. I'm never going to lack anything. Now, we always want to qualify that, of course, and we should to a degree, because we have such wrongful teachings and terrible doctrines floating around about the gospel, where prosperity and health and wealth and all of that is there for you if you just have enough faith. But that's not what David is drawing his mind to. He's able to think through it all very clearly and understand, because the Lord God Almighty, the eternal, infinite, unchangeable God, is my shepherd. I am never going to lack anything. And do you see how that thought is key to your peace? Your ability to walk in contentment of every circumstance. He is confident about what the Lord will provide. And you see that confidence coming out in verses 2 and 3. He doesn't begin with those things that the Lord is going to provide and then say, I lack nothing. I shall not want. He makes the statement first, and then he looks and sees how the Lord has indeed provided for him in every circumstance of life. And again, we can often just delve into thinking in respect of physical needs to a degree, and that's an aspect of it. I don't deny that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And what are all these things? Well, what you need to be clothed with, what you need to eat and drink, what you need in the way of housing, the Lord will provide. Seek first his kingdom. Psalm 37 makes that statement as well. The righteous shall never be starving for bread. But this is much deeper than that. I believe the best correlation to verses 1 to 3 is what you see in Philippians 4 when Paul talks about how in times of being abased or being in great need or in other times of abounding, he's learned that peace and contentment with God. And what David gets to for us here is about a spiritual life that finds its peace in depending on the all-sufficient grace of the Lord. You can hear another statement of it in Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And there, here's where we're understanding grace and glory is what meets us in the one who is acclaimed to be our shepherd. Green pastures, still waters. Why does he mention those two things? Because what does every sheep need? What are the two things that sheep depend on to survive? Grass and water. Food and water. And isn't it interesting that he sees it's the shepherd who provides this for him? He sees himself as the sheep. He sees himself as the one who is being shepherded to those places where he can feast and where he can have the refreshment of water. But note, this is again speaking about Christ. You think about Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan to change the stone into bread, and Jesus would refuse to listen to Satan to ease his pain and trouble, or just in an expedient manner to be rid of his trial of hunger. And he made that declaration to him, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus would go on in John's gospel to speak about himself being that living water that he gives so that we will never thirst again. And in John 6, how he would speak of himself as being the bread of life who has come down from heaven to fill his people with the need that they have to have life and be sustained in life. And I submit to you that verses 2 and 3 are actually referring to Christ himself. His word, his spirit, his way of saying to us that any spiritual life that you need and must have is found only in him. You can have no spiritual life without Jesus. You can mimic a modicum of spiritual life by doing certain things, to be sure. But the real spiritual life that nurtures the Word of God and the refreshing springs of God's Word in our lives and begins to work at restoring our souls. That spiritual life that brings us peace and hope and joy in the Lord. It can only be gained from Christ and found in Him. And that's the clear statement. Being in Christ and being able to own these words that, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I have His word. I read it. My soul is refreshed. I'm renewed in understanding how God is upholding me and strengthening me in my troubles and trials or in my joys and blessings. That it all comes from Christ. And as our shepherd, not only what He provides, but what He does with His provisions. In verse 3, He restores my soul. And that word restore is a word that speaks about bringing back and repairing or refreshing. And it's an encouragement. You know, we are never sure when David wrote this psalm and what he was reflecting on paramount when he was writing it. But you can see how this applies to so many areas, not just in David's life, but in our lives. The times that we backslide, the times when we feel destitute, the times when our lives are darkened by sin and we're wandering and straying, or we see a rebellious soul. It is the Lord who, as our shepherd, comes and restores us and leads us in those right and true paths. He becomes our life. And I believe that's the statement most of all that David settles his mind in. You know, I can have the whole of the world and not have life. I can have the whole of material possessions available to me and not enjoy life. But it comes back to this truth that if the Lord is my shepherd, then I have life. And whether I'm struggling in trials and sufferings or illnesses that I have no control over, or I'm facing, you know, difficult challenges in the coming days, the Lord's my shepherd, and I have a peace, a hope, and a joy. I shall not lack. That's the first truth. The second truth follows with it. Verse 4, and this is at the heart of this psalm. Because the Lord's my shepherd, I will fear no evil. And this verse stands as its own. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Our God knows that life in this world is a life lived out in the shadow of death. And what does that phrase shadow of death means? It means that the miseries and the sufferings of sin and death, they surround us. And again, this is a spiritual issue, not just a physical issue. It is a spiritual issue. John Calvin said of this phrase, he said that true believers, though they dwell safely under the protection of God, are nonetheless exposed to and liable to all the dangers and sufferings that fall upon mankind. And God allows this so that you may feel better the need of God's care and protection. Have you ever watched someone without Christ endure a terminal illness, or a very heavy and weighty trial. And it's despair, or if I can put it, not just anxiety, but an angry spirit that rises up, or a disconnect with family and friends, or even just a resignation, this is the end. Well, for those of us, and here's where the testimony that we bear is so importantly tied to our understanding, the Lord's my shepherd. We do not fear the shadow of death. We do not fear whatever form of evil it meets us with. Why? Why do we not fear it? Is it because those kind of trials, they're not hard or painful or grievous? Well, that's a foolish thought. Is it because we think we have gained a strength of will not to be overwhelmed or despairing going through it? That again is not about anything of ourselves. I've seen many Christians struggle under great trials. Or is it because we're confident with that worldly adage that behind every dark cloud is a silver lining? No, we don't stand there with such confidence, I will fear no evil. It's not because of being able to rise above our troubles. It's because we know the Lord who is our shepherd is Emmanuel, God with me. You are with me. I walk through this difficult illness. Lord Jesus, thank you, you are with me. I'm going through this hard trial and circumstance. Lord Jesus, you are with me. I'm facing some very challenging people. Lord, you are with me. That's where it is. So Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. And that's the promise this shepherd makes to every one of you. How can you fear what men may do to you when you know that the Lord God, Christ Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is the one who is with you? And how do we know that the Lord is with us? It's because we have the testimony of his word that tells us that he is the one who came from heaven. We celebrate the incarnation this time of the year, and it's reminding us that the very God of heaven is the one who came into our humanity, who took our humanity to himself to endure all the powers of temptation, evil, grief, sufferings, persecutions, betrayals, all those things that come against every one of us in this life. And he endured death itself. He endured judgment for our sins. He endured Satan's hatred and wrath. And God's divine justice. And he, as the Lord who is our shepherd, he has come to the other side of all of those things as the victor. He is the one who is able to say in triumphant victory, I have overcome this world. And even more, not only has he overcome the powers of sin and Satan and temptations and griefs and sufferings, and made them nothing to be compared to that eternal glory he has waiting for us. But he is also the one who, in entering our circumstances and coming out, having paid the penalty for our sins and having conquered death on our behalf to give us eternal life, he is now the one who stands as our high priest, who, with all of the weaknesses that we have in this life as his children, as his sheep, he is able both to sympathize with our weaknesses, but also able to open that throne of grace and mercy so that we have help. His rod and staff are there to meet us, to comfort, to defend, to guide, to discipline. And his word lays before us all those promises that become to us in the Lord Jesus. Yes and amen. This takes me to that verse in our Trinity hymnal number 94. How firm a foundation. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. See, that's the Christian's peace and hope and joy in the midst of the shadow of death. The Lord's my shepherd. I have nothing to fear. In this evil time, the Lord is with me. And the last point is made there for us in verses 5 to 6. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will dwell in the Lord's house forever. And here I'll just quickly close with 2 points concerning what David sees about the Lord's goodness. And one is that he sees that the Lord's goodness that will meet him is an overflowing goodness. And that's emphasized there in verse 5. A table prepared for us in the presence of my enemies, an anointing of my head with oil, an overrunning cup. Now we might want to relate this to the Lord's Supper, and there is an idea of that in the table that is prepared before the enemies and that, but I believe what he's saying here is the goodness of God flows mightily to his people. He knows what we need each day to not just endure the day, but to make it through the day with an eye to the glory of God and with a strength and a courage to not faint and fall. And an overflowing goodness meets those, especially when they know the Lord is my shepherd. I could call upon him, Lord, tomorrow I know is going to be a very difficult, challenging day. Grant me in your grace what I need to stand true in your truth and to make your name known in glorious ways, but to depend on you and to know that there's no good thing you are going to withhold. It overflows. I think the reason David is able to make that statement, my cup overflows, is because he understands that no good thing do I deserve. And yet, the goodness of God flows so richly to meet us. An overflowing goodness. And as well, a pursuing goodness. David sees a shepherd who is more intent on keeping and holding him fast in the graces of God than David is himself. I think of Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 11 to 14, where Jesus makes that statement about him as the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save what is lost. And then he likens it to that parable of a man who has 100 sheep and one goes astray. And that he is as the shepherd, willing to leave the 99 and go and seek that one that is straying. And when he finds it, he rejoices more over that sheep that he has rescued than the 99 who did not go astray. And he concludes that by saying, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And David is the one who reflects upon that when he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How does he know he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Because it's the goodness and mercy of the Lord that follows him all the days of his life. And I love bringing out the emphasis of that word follow. It doesn't mean like we mean it when we talk about following the leader and all of us going in the same straight path. It's a word that's used to speak about an enemy that is pursuing his enemy and does not relent that pursuit in any measure till he has caught his enemy. And that's the word that's used here to speak about the goodness and mercy of God. It's chasing after us all the days of our life because we are like that sheep that goes astray. We are like that one who becomes more enamored by the world than by the kingdom of God. Or we are that one who becomes so despairing under trials and can't find the strength to step up and trust in the Lord. And here is the shepherd who is coming with his mercy, with his goodness, to retrieve that straying, wandering, despairing, needy sheep. And David says, when he reflects upon the Lord's goodness and mercy in that way, he says, how can he not say this? That because that's my shepherd, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not dwelling in the Lord's house forever because of the grip that I have on God. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of the hands of the Son and the Father that hold me for eternal life. The shepherd ensures that you will dwell in his house forever. And that's the glory of this psalm, that in this life, no good thing will our Lord withhold from us. Peace, joy, and hope that the Lord will meet us in all of our want. I do not have to fear the evil of the day because the one who is my shepherd is the one who is with me in all my journeys. I think of the footprints poem. I haven't read that in a long time. I should get it out again. But it talks about how the journey of a man's life is seen where there's two sets of footprints and then it seems like there's only one set of footprints leading on. And the man interprets it as thinking that it's at that time, why was I walking alone? And the Lord is the one who responds, that's the time that I had to carry you. Those are the Lord's footprints, not yours. You see the Lord wanting you to know that he is with you. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because you've done everything right. Not because you've had a strength and determination, but because the Lord has ensured His goodness and His mercy have followed you every single day. Isn't that marvelous? And so as we close one year and look forward to the next, my dear friends, more than anything, I hope you will reflect upon this psalm, you will memorize it and remember it, and you will be able to say, every day, the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. Let us pray.